thank the session for the opportunity to be here today and preach the word. Thank you for your prayers for me as well as I stand in the pulpit. Let's, as we've already prayed for the reading of the word and the message, let's take our Bibles and if you're able to stand to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, 23 through 31, and we will stand. There's Bibles there where you are standing or seated. Feel free to, if you did not bring one, to look there and to use, find that Bible in the pew and use that one. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23 for our New Testament reading. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, and fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Okay, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 2, which will comprise our text for today. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about that time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way into the the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites, that they that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and after may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou did let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the streets, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall go with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, that we will be out of thine oath, free of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all these things that befell him. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Here ends the reading of this portion of the Word of God. You may be seated. Would you have signed the Declaration of Independence? May not be a question that you've thought not much about, but maybe you have with the events of this weekend and our reflections on the foundations of our nation. But we have to realize the 56 or so signers did so at great risk. Risk of their possessions, risk of their loss of their families, risk of the loss of their own lives. For the British government considered what they did as being treason. In fact, if you follow the lives of these men to see what happened to them, we realize that 5 were captured by the British. They were treated as traitors. They were tortured before they died. Thomas Nelson Jr. Was a Virginian, an inhabitant of Yorktown, and his own house was taken over by General Cornwallis when Cornwallis came ashore there in Yorktown. And he told, meaning Thomas Nelson, told General Washington to shell his own house because that had become General Cornwallis's headquarters. Nelson died bankrupt. Risk. Risk were a part of the founding of our nation. And this morning I want to talk about another type of risk, Christianity being risky. Now, I want to set some boundaries here before I begin. I don't mean Christianity is risky from the standpoint, brothers and sisters, that we cannot trust our God, whom we call upon to save us. There is no risk in trusting Christ from the standpoint of whether or not Christ will save broken sinners. He will. We have no other hope as sinners but in Christ, as we confess our sins after we've come to a realization of our sins, and we look to faith in Christ alone to save us. He will do that. And I know that every brother and sister hearing my voice this morning will agree with me that you, like myself, have never known our Lord Jesus or the triune God to break one of his promises. Not one. That's a Savior we have, full of grace and mercy and compassion. But I want to talk about another type of risk, a risk we do have as Christians. And that's the risk of standing for the Lord Jesus in public, on social media, in the days in which we live. Once we become a Christian, we are called to risk, because we live in a fallen world. And we return to Genesis chapter 3, and we read there that God himself placed enmity between our seed and the seed of Satan. Seed of the world, we could say. We're redeemed by grace alone, for sure. But we're redeemed to take stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember some of the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote in his life. Last inspired words, I should say, some of the last ones. He wrote to Timothy in his second letter to the young pastor. And in chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That persecution may be ridicule. It may be mockery. It may be trying to cancel you out as a voice on a particular social media site for something you have said. Paul, the apostle, went about among the early Christian church, and as he would go from church to church, he would remind them, as he did in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, as he told the young Christians there, "We must, through tribulation, enter the kingdom of God." So Christians, we have to be ready to stand for the Lord in the days in which we live. I know of no greater prayer request that I need myself, and perhaps you're with me, than that which Paul asked the Christians at Ephesus to pray for him. And that was, Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to pray that he would have boldness to proclaim Christ. And if the Apostle Paul needed that, how much more do I need that? And perhaps you do as well. Because we are at risk. And we want to see that risk as we work through Joshua chapter 2 and look at Rahab and the spies. I want to look at the risk that they took, horizontal risk that they took out of their love for Jesus Christ, and then make some applications in the time that we have for our own day, I hope. First of all, I want to note, as the first point, that the Hebrew spies took risk. And we see that in these opening verses when Joshua takes two men and asks them to enter secretly into the land of Canaan, even Jericho, and there go and spy out that land. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but if you recall in Numbers chapter 13, you can read what happened a generation earlier when spies were sent out. And you recall that 10 of them brought back a negative report. We cannot take this land. And only two, one of them being Joshua, brought back a favorable report. And now that same Joshua sends out these two men into enemy territory, not knowing what will happen to them. Imagine if they'd been your husbands, your dads, and they went forth. You didn't know when they'd be back, what would happen to them, what they would find. And so they enter the enemy country. They enter Jericho, the walled city. And where do they go in that city? In God's providence, they end up in a harlot's house. Not for the purposes of that house that house had been given to. But God brought their paths across Rahab, the harlot. And scripture tells us that they lodged there. Now, in that culture, very often a place of prostitution or harlotry was also the place where food could be obtained for travelers and a place where lodging could be obtained as well. So for whatever reason, that's where they ended up. And their entry was discovered and reported to authorities fairly quickly, as we see from verses 2 and 3. Great risk. Already they had been found out. And whom can they trust in the whole city? A harlot. What trust would you put in a harlot? What confidence in her trustworthiness, in her willingness to do what she said she would do, even in her protection when you're in her own country? What a risk. But let's turn the picture now. Let's look at Rahab's risk. And notice, first of all, not only that Rahab took risk, but let's notice, first of all, the basis why she took this risk. Because this is a strange situation. Let's jump down to verse 9 and notice what she said to the men. I'm going to move ahead in the scriptural account. And she said unto the men, when she had them up, hidden up on the roof, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now this know here in the Hebrew language means I am assured. I'm convinced. I'm positive of this. It's not just some head knowledge. It's a knowledge that God had worked into her heart. At some point, Rahab had come to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She had been given faith. She'd been given repentance. Perhaps from what she relates regarding the judgment of God on the cities that Israel had faced before they reached this point in their journey. God had awakened her to her own sins. to her own need for redemption and turned her eyes to him and to the future perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly she had heard God's testimony in nature itself. She could look up and see that the heavens declare the glory of God. From it showeth his handiwork. Maybe that awakened her to a God consciousness that God had already put deep within her, as he has into every human being. Maybe it was through, as we said, God's work among the Israelites. Because she goes on to say here in verse 9, the Lord has given you this land, and I know that your terror is falling upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She of all the inhabitants of Jericho had been awakened to the sovereignty of God, to the providence of God, to the very character of God in so many ways. The lordship, this God who is God of heaven above and the earth beneath. As far as we know, she was the only Christian in Jericho. James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 24, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by words when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, James is not saying here, as I hope we all know, that Rahab was saved by her words. No, he is saying there that Rahab had been saved by grace, and that was seen. Her justification was worked out in sight of others by her standing for God. Her standing for the truth of God's will, of God's plan, at great sacrifice to herself. In other words, she was justified by her words. She was declared righteous because faith without words is dead. She did not keep her salvation hidden. She took risk of her own life, risk of how the spies would treat her. No doubt in her profession, she had not been treated well by men, over the years before her change. And yet, God now put her in a place where she had to trust these spies that had come into the land. But she did so in the recognition of the very character of God and in the fear of God, where in the other Jerichoites, it had turned just to terror. But in Rahab's life, evidently it had moved from a terror of God into a reverential, fearful love, worship of the Lord God, because this was the change that God had brought about. And it was because of her knowledge of God and her change within that she was willing to take risk. to put her faith into action, as James said. She provided, as verse 2 says, shelter for the spies. Now, this was a public act because somehow word got out. Maybe the Jerichoites already knew something of Rahab's witness and change of heart. We don't know. But for some reason, they were watching her. No doubt there were any number of travelers that went into that place, if it was a place of lodging, went in there. And so it was not strange to see these two go in. But for some reason, they were identified as Hebrew spies. And so soldiers were quickly sent to her house and asked for them to come out. But she misdirected them. Now, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but I don't believe this was a sinful lie, and our misdirection was a sin on her part in any way. She was in warfare. She's not condemned anywhere in Scripture for giving this misdirection. She was preserving life. I'll leave that at that. I don't have time to go further into a discussion of this. But we will point out that she misdirected these pursuers and told them which way they went out when really they were up on her own roof in hiding. She was going to send them out another way. But if they were found, they would come back, perhaps, on her. Thirdly, she had a evangelistic desire. Notice whom she wants also in with her. We see this down in verse 12. She wants her family in there. Show kindness unto my father's house. That's what she wanted. And she wanted a token of their faithfulness to carry out their promise to her. And she provided then for their escape. Here, this one that had been misused by so many men in years ago was willing to put her trust in these men, and they in her. And she kept her word and let them down over a wall, verse 15 says, through her window, and because she dwelt upon the city wall. And they gave her a pledge of truth that they would come back and they would deliver her when they captured the city. And what was that pledge of truth? It was a cord. How foolish. How could that be a pledge of truth? A red cord. Red because it could probably be seen at some distance to locate exactly where she was when they did return. And so she took the cord. We went in verse 20. We read in verse 21. She took the cord after they went, and she bound it to the window. She didn't wait any time. It didn't matter if someone else was going to see that cord at a distance and wonder why it was there. She was willing to take that risk. She didn't want to lose that cord. She trusted these men and what they would say, what they would do, that they would be men of the word because they identified themselves. They were in union with the same God she had proclaimed was her God and knew in her heart that he would keep his promises. Well, how do we apply this to our own life before we go on? Let me just make a few applications here. The first thing we have to realize is that unholy men, people of the world, cannot stand the holiness of God, even when it is imperfectly reflected in God's people. The world will do all it can, and we need to expect that. Parents, we need to teach our children this. The world will do all it can to remove the testimony of God from its midst. The world tries, as Romans 1 says, to bury the truth that God's placed within them. Deep down within his consciousness, he wants to forget that in every way that he can. And trying to bury it in his own consciousness, he sure does not want any reminder in the world at large. So what does the king of Jericho do? Just as an example here. He sends men out to spend days, 3 days in fact, searching, looking for these two spies. That's how terrified they were, yet they wouldn't turn to Christ. That's how hardened men are without the grace of God working in their life. Secondly, I want to point out that God saves any number of people whom we would consider irredeemable. God saved Ahab, would you, if you were in God's place? Would you have saved Ahab? Rahab, I meant, I said Ahab, I think, I meant Rahab. Would you have saved him? Saved her? A harlot? Of course, we look at our own lives and we realize there's nothing in us that would cause us to be redeemed either. So who are we to say that God couldn't save anyone? Are there people that you rub shoulders with, maybe at work, maybe online, maybe clerks in stores, etc., that you don't think God will save? You've heard them talk. You know their lifestyle. Are you praying for them? Are you seeking to witness to them? We have a sovereign God. And we are surprised at what God does in our own lives. And we may very well be surprised at what God will do in the lives of others. Are we willing to be bold enough to take the gospel to them? To look for, to pray for open doors, to outright share with these people who God is, what his character is, what he has done for us, and what he will do for all those whose faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is risky. But we see from our text here that God is at work. He is saving sinners, even in our own day, even in our own times, even in a doomed city like Jericho. God reached down in his mercy and grace and saved Rahab. As we read on, he saved her family from destruction at the hands of the Israelites, those that were gathered in her house, but we don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us how many, if any, or if all of them themselves were saved spiritually, saved in Christ. Christianity is risky. But beloved, Christ is worth that risk because he gave his life out of his great love And out of the triune love of God, he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He lived a life of active obedience, that the sins of all who would trust in him would be paid for through his shed blood. Isn't a Savior like that worth the risk of our boldness? Not knowing if we'll be ridiculed, not knowing if we'll be canceled out on a particular site, not knowing if we'll be looked down upon, frowned upon. That Christ is worth that risk because of what he did for us. Do you have that passion for Christ, to make him known to neighbors, to co-workers, to those around you? Mammy, I'll say a word just to our covenant children here on another context. Maybe you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've never met with the elders of this church because you're scared. You think it's risky. What if they don't like my testimony? God's worked in your heart, but you're afraid to do it. Let me encourage you, if God's worked in your heart and you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, covenant children, and you've not expressed that to your elders, you talk to your parents and share that testimony with your parents, and they're a good gauge. They'll be a good gauge of your testimony. And then go to your request through your parents to meet with the session and share your testimony with them. If you've never done that, I've served on any number of sessions, and I can tell you it's a delight to hear the testimony of how God has worked in the lives of people today. Don't be afraid, but I've been there and I've been afraid. I've been on the other side years and years ago. But be willing to share that faith. It's a great thing, the way our system of church government is set up, where some of the first people we can share our faith with are fellow Christians, our parents, and then elders in church. And that can encourage us then to go out and share our faith, even as young people, with those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. I can assure you, elders rejoice to hear God's saving work in the lives of covenant children and of others that come to him in faith. And that's not only true for this church, but I'm sure if you're visiting here and you're a member of another church, that'd be true for the officers of that church as well. If you've never done that, and you are trusting, you're assured in your heart you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Thirdly, I want to just close out by just noticing the risk of the spies' belief themselves after they'd made it to her house. Notice they had to trust her escape plan. They had to be willing in verse 15 to be let down on a cord through the window and then to go where she said to go. They had to trust. They had to promise their life for her safety. Notice verse 14. The men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this, our business." They had to trust this woman who had, in her earlier history, had not been known for faithfulness. to be true to her word here, because she'd been changed by God. To be true to her word and not tell her fellow countrymen about their visit. Great risk. We see great risk throughout here, but I want to close this morning by saying that's what Christianity is. It's what God has called us to in a fallen world, to stand for Him. To be risk takers. Not, we don't have to go out here and try to stir up fights and do all that. All we have to do is stand for Christ in a fallen world. And we will have those that will be against us. And this persecution can take all sorts of different forms, different formats. We may not know what to say at one time, but we may know the next time what to say. So if you've been defeated at one time and your mouth has been shut, don't give up. Ask God for strength. Wait for the next time. Pray for the next time. Because we are safe, brothers and sisters. We are safe with risk that I've been talking about this morning when we are in God's hand. Remember, as Rahab said, He's Lord of heaven and earth. Not us, not the non-Christian, but God is. R.J. Rushdoony wrote years ago that salvation does not remove us from troubles, tribulations, or problems. Rather, it thrusts us into them. And at the same time, gives us the assurance of victory in Christ. We see that in Rahab's life. Her life was saved. Her life was spared. We see that in the spies. Notice, they go back in verse 24, and their testimony to Joshua is, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. There's victory in Christ, not in man. Even though it seems that victory is in man, but not ultimately. It is in Christ. So let's pray for one another for boldness. Let's pray for one another to take risk in the contest of which I've spoken this morning, to take risk for our Lord Jesus Christ. And see how God uses that in the advancement of His kingdom for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You keep us day in and day out. We thank You for salvation in Christ alone that can never be taken from us. We thank You, Lord, You've put us in the midst of non-Christians in our various communities and workplaces and various relationships of different types. And Lord, You've put us there to stand for Jesus. And with the culture the way it is today, Lord, we have a multitude of ways, of open doors to testify, thus saith the Lord on this and that. Lord, give us the strength. I think about myself as well. Give me strength to stand for You and each of us, Lord, that we might bear faithful testimony. Oh, give us boldness, Father. And give us a passion for this Christ whom we serve, who has redeemed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.